Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, it's good to see you all, good to be with you all. I'll tell you what, I am so thankful to be a part of a congregation like Forestville. If you've not made your way up here on a Saturday to witness what goes on during Upward Basketball, it is quite the spectacle. There are a lot of people required to make that little program run effectively and smoothly. And we've got a lot of new volunteers this year. I'm so thankful for our new volunteers and also our old volunteers too, Russ. And it requires people from morning until mid-afternoon in all kinds of capacities. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we're doing this soup drive for the Super Bowl. If you have not brought in your canned goods, would like to do that, I imagine you could do it pretty quickly. You could do it next Sunday. If you bring it up here, we'll still get it there. It's okay. I want to encourage you to do that. Well, how do you feel when I say the word authority? I mean, this is kind of what I think of, but how do you feel when I say the word authority? Well, it kind of depends, doesn't it? It depends on a lot of things. Our society is sort of marked now by a general mistrust of authority. And it hasn't always been that way. So it kind of depends on your age or your generation. During the 1960s, the famous psychologist, in fact, he was head of Harvard's Department of Psychology, and social activist, Timothy Leary, he sort of spoke for his generation when he said, "Think for yourself and question authority." You may have even heard that quote before. This progressed in the 1970s, was taken up, this anthem was sort of taken up by the punk singer Sid Vicious. And building upon Leary's wisdom, he took it a step further. He said, "Undermine their pompous authority, reject their moral standards, make anarchy and disorder your trademarks. Cause as much chaos and disruption as possible." The rest of the quote says, "And never let them take you alive." He's absolutely building upon this mistrust of authority. For me, I'm more of a child of the day. I was born in the 70s, sort of brought up in the 80s. So I tend to identify more with the great American poet and philosopher John Mellencamp, who said, "I fight authority and authority always wins." So my experience has been that once you get enough whippings from authority, you tend to change your attitude towards them. Generally speaking, though, we have a mixed feelings about authority. Yes, it depends on your age or your generation, but also in a lot of other things, your experience is really important. What sort of authority figures have you encountered in your life? What sort of parents did you have, or grandparents? Did you have interactions with good authority figures in school or encounters with the law? What has been your experience? And maybe most importantly, we want to know who has that authority, right? It all depends on who has that authority. It's all well and good for someone to have authority over me as long as they agree with me. But I don't want anybody to be an authority over me who tells me to do something I don't want to do, which is really no authority at all. If we don't submit to authorities with which we disagree with authority, not just that person. We think that if they disagree with me and they're in charge, well, they shouldn't be in charge anyway. They're not my authority. I disagree with them so much, I'm not going to submit to that authority. Well, in Mark's account, his gospel account of Jesus' life, he's trying to convince Christians who are being persecuted to not give up, to keep pursuing Jesus. They need to know and remember that Jesus is still worth following. So to do that, in the first part of his gospel, which we think of as Act 1, we talked through this last week, we're not going to go through it all again today, But he's trying to answer the question of Jesus' identity. Yes, it all takes place in the region of Galilee, but he's asking the question, who is Jesus? And why should he be in charge of your life, even when it makes your life a lot harder? Why should you listen to and follow Jesus when you disagree with Jesus? Does that make sense? Why should you obey someone who's not standing right there beside you? Why should you follow someone who's not going through this with you, it doesn't feel like? Why should you submit to the authority of Jesus? Because remember, these people were being persecuted because they were following Jesus. Most scholars tend to think that Mark was written in a time between this, that there was a first wave of persecution against Christians, and then there was coming a really big wave that we know happened under the Roman Emperor Nero. You may have heard of Nero. There was a big fire in London. There was a big fire in Rome. There was also a big fire in London, but unconnected to Nero. There was a big fire in Rome. Some accounts claim that it was soldiers under Nero's directions who had started these fires. And all but two districts of Rome burned. But when this fire broke out, some people were looking for someone to blame, and Nero handily offered them up the Christians, because the Christians were already a vulnerable and persecuted group. They had no political power. They didn't have any influence. So they were disliked by a lot of people already, and they were easy targets. That's when the next big wave of Christian persecution broke out. So Mark is writing in a time where some people have already been through a little bit of fire, but a lot of people are fixing to go into a big fire. So now, more than ever, people needed to be secure in their faith. And this is how that mission begins, how Jesus' mission begins. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So everything we're going to hear from this point forward in this first act, so to speak, all of this action in Galilee has to do with this. This is what preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God is like. In this case, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, I think we get a picture of a fortified kingdom, right? A castle, and we think of armies, standing armies. But when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking more about the reign of God than the realm of God. In other words, Jesus isn't talking so much about a kingdom with borders and armies and taxes. He's talking about a state, a place, a new space, a state of submission where God is completely and fully in charge. That's what Jesus was preaching about. How this new space has come here and you can enter it. And this is what that preaching looked like. And Jesus walked, this is the very next verse. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you out to fish for people. I will send you out to fish for people." At once, notice their response, at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Mark's description of Jesus preaching his kingdom message looks a little different than you and I might imagine. We picture, Jesus going around repeating over and over. That's the way Mark almost makes it sound. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Like Jesus was repeating that same short two sentences over and over and over again. And it is the core of his message. But how Jesus preached this, what actions he took to proclaim this are very detailed, and there's so much that Mark leaves out. This is what it looks like. Mark's description of Jesus' kingdom message is in this individualized call of disciples. So in these short accounts, these accounts of calling Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we learn three really important, crucial things about the kingdom. One, we learn that it is an urgent call. Notice the key phrases. At once, they left their nets. And without delay, he called them. This is not one of those, let's talk about this sometime. This is not one of those, I'll have my people call your people kind of conversations. This message, this call, it is urgent, it is immediate. And it demands an absolute response. There's no riding the fence in this kingdom message. You can't keep one foot in your old life and one foot into the new kingdom. It just doesn't work that way. Simon or Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they just up and left. There is no, what we would think of as a reasonable response, there's no measured response. They didn't say, well, I don't know, let's sit down and talk about this. I want to go hear Jesus preach a few times. I want to see a few miracles. There was no rationale to it. Well, at least not the way Mark describes it. Jesus calls and they just were like, okay, and they take off. There's no explanation. There's no reason why they should do this. They do it because Jesus' call is urgent and his authority is unquestioned. Jesus' authority is absolute. That's the most important thing here. Jesus has complete, total, 100% authority. He has a claim on your life like no one else because he created it. No one else moves like Jesus, talks like Jesus, teaches like Jesus, calls like Jesus. There is no question of Jesus' authority. It is absolute. Have you ever been around someone with just even a smidgen of that? Like they walk into a room and the room changes because they have entered it. It reminds me, and boy, this is really going to date me. I hate to do this, but it's the best I could come up with. Does anybody remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? Does anybody remember? Oh, man, y'all are old. I remember those from when I was a kid. E.F. Hutton is long gone. I'm assuming he died. I don't know for sure, but I don't think that firm is around anymore. But the old commercials were that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. People know that when this firm or this authority is speaking, everyone needs to pay attention because they know what he's talking about, right? The mere presence of that person in a room changes the room, makes people sit up and pay attention. Something important is happening here. Or more descriptively, someone important is happening here. So listen as Mark continues to describe Jesus preaching. He goes into Capernaum. Capernaum, I didn't even know this until I started doing a little research. Remember when we studied Nahum? Y'all remember that? Just humor me. Humor me. We did, I promise. Capernaum is literally the village of Nahum. Capernaum. Capernaum. I learned that this week. So Jesus, that's sort of his home base of operations when he is operating out of Galilee. He's in Capernaum and he's preaching. This is what we find out. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So what does that mean? Well, in Jesus' culture, unlike today, very different, because originality was not highly valued. They focused on, the teachers of the law, all of them, they really focused on passing down the authoritative traditions of the elders. No one said anything new. They might give you a new spin or a new take, but it was all based on old teachings, on traditions, on not only the law that we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, not just the law, but how people interpreted that law, how they applied that law, and the collected teachings of the elders was all anyone ever spoke. But Jesus is different. Jesus is not repeating anyone else's teachings or traditions. He is speaking with the authority of God, and that makes folks like go, whoa, 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 whoa. I've never heard that before. You're not just giving me a new spin on an old tradition. You're saying something new. You're saying something new the same way the prophets said something new. You're saying something new the same way Moses said something new. So Jesus is teaching like that in Capernaum, and people are paying attention, and then he gets interrupted by this demon-possessed man in the midst of his teaching. So when someone of that kind of authority is interrupted by a big to-do, everyone's ears and eyes are sort of sharply focused. Imagine that this morning we had the governor of the state or someone big and important, I don't know, they come in and they say, I want to talk to you for just a little bit. And then while they're talking to us and giving us some important information, whatever that might be about, they're doing something, they're saying, I want to tell you about this new program our state is going to be enacting for the benefit of the churches. And we're like, oh, wow, this is a big deal. We're listening to the governor or the president or whoever it might be. And as we're listening to them, someone throws open the back doors of the church building and starts screaming. I think we'd pay attention, don't you? You're like, what's he going to do? What's this teacher, this authority going to do with that kind of crazy interruption? As Jesus is speaking, this demon-possessed man does just that. He interrupts them, and all the eyes and ears are sort of sharply focused on that. And Jesus has absolute authority, not only over the people, but over that spirit. So the spirit says, what are you doing here? Well, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Literally, it gets translated, what have you to do with me? This is, if we were translating it into modern colloquialism for us in today's age, it might go something like this. This is none of your business. What have you to do with me? You're all up in my face. You're all up in my business. Just get on out of here. That's what the Spirit says to Jesus. And then he calls Jesus the Holy One of God, which is a title Jesus is not ready for anyone to know about. So Jesus commands the Spirit into absolute silence. And by the way, the Spirit doesn't say a word after that. And right after he commands him into silence, he says, come out of him. And the demons leave with a shriek. I mean, it's a big deal. People notice. The Spirit's come out of this person. But again, that's an exorcism, right? Calling demons out. You've seen the movie. Well, I hope you haven't. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. An exorcism, a demon coming out of a person, it's a scary, scary deal. But there's no, Jesus doesn't have any spells or incantations or rituals, none of that. The exorcism goes like this. Come out of him. And he did. When that happens, by the way, exorcisms had happened before. Other prophets and teachers had attempted this and even been successful in getting demons to leave people. But it wasn't just that it happened, it was how it happened. That there was no to do. Jesus just said it, and the Spirit obeyed. Commanded him to silence, and he was silent. Commanded him to come out, and he came right out right away. Immediately. So that's a different way of teaching, a different way of bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what we find out right afterwards. The people were all so amazed, they start asking each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Jesus is not just a authority. Jesus is the authority. And brothers and sisters, we kind of start distilling all of this down. Here's what you and I need to understand. I don't think anybody this morning is demon-possessed, but I've been around some of your kids. It could be. But we're looking at this, and we're like, I don't think anybody needs to have a demon cast out of them. But we need that authority, whether we know it or not, whether we even acknowledge it or not. You and I, sitting here in Coffee County, Tennessee this morning, we are in the middle of a cosmic battle, a cosmic struggle. It is a struggle between good and evil, a struggle between light and darkness, a struggle between God and Satan. And they are battling for, struggling for, warring for the whole cosmos, the whole universe. Specifically, they're struggling for this whole world, the whole planet. And they're struggling for humanity, for all of the people, because we're the only beings in creation that we're told about, at least, that have a free will, that get to choose a side in the war. Specifically, they are warring this morning for you and for me. We're sitting in the middle of that, and we don't even notice most of the time. We don't even pay attention most of the time. But every once in a while, a great while, at least for me, I come to this point where I'm like, how did I get here? This is a weird situation. How do I make a right decision here? What's my path forward from here? And I get just a brief hint, a glimpse, that there's more going on in my life than me. There's more going on in my life than random situations and paying bills and taking care of the house or whatever it is my tasks are for the day. That there's more going on than meets the eye. Have you ever heard of Steph Curry? Raise your hand if you know Steph Curry. Man, if you don't know Steph Curry, you are missing out. Shooting has always been his best skill. Always. It was that X factor that allowed him to keep up with the competition despite his small frame. He's got a really small frame. But between his sophomore and junior year of high school, Steph Curry was told by his dad, Dell Curry, a former NBA player, longtime player, if not a star himself. He was told by his dad, he's like, you're going to have to change your shot. Steph, because he was small, and you saw, if you came to upward, you would see this. When those kids shoot, they've got to get their whole body into it, don't they? I mean, it is a heave from right down here. They jump into it, and they push with all their strength, get that ball all the way up to the rim. It requires that much of them. Well, because Steph Curry was small and had a small frame, that's the way he had to do it. He was an amazing shooter. He was a great shooter. Made it all the way through middle school shooting like that. Made it through his freshman and sophomore year of high school shooting like that. He was great at it. But his dad said, you can't keep doing that, because you're going to be facing bigger and bigger opponents. And if you're shooting a ball from here, they're going to block your shot like this. Right? You've got to get your shot up. Even though he was thin and he had these wiry arms, his dad says, you've got to start shooting up here. And Steph Curry wasn't strong enough to do that. He didn't have the forearm and wrist muscles enough to do that. So that summer between his sophomore and junior year, every day they would go outside. They started right up next to the basket and just practice. Just the forearm, just the wrist. And when he had that really short range down, he would take 1 foot back, move 1 foot back. And he would do hundreds of shots from that range. And he was terrible. Terrible. Because he's used to making it. Not only does he didn't get to play the rec league ball that he always loved to play in the summer. Dad said, nope, you're not playing any ball this summer, you're just working on your shot. So he's missing that. And now he's learning him to shoot in a way that is painful, physically painful. And he's terrible at it. For the first time in his life, he is a terrible shooter. His mother later recounted that he would cry. Because he was so frustrated to go from being a good player to being an objectively bad player. But every day, he would practice and practice. Outside their stucco two-car garage, their homemade goal, he would sit there and practice and practice, moving further and further back. The look at the transformation that made for him. Now, the all-time leader in NBA three-point shooting. Nobody has ever been better in the history of the game. In fact, I saw an interesting chart because I'm a nerd and I got into this. What the shot selection looked like before and after Steph Curry came into the league. So before, if you're like me, grew up a while back, you remember the old NBA games, man, they were fighting down the paint. You got Patrick Ewing throwing elbows, and you got, I mean, it is, Rabil Lambeer was a real player despite having a body that looked like mine. I mean, it was rough down there. And after Steph Curry came into the league, the whole three-point line was lit up because that's where people started shooting from when they saw the advantage of someone who had learned to do it right. He literally changed the game and changed the game for generations of players to come because he listened to his father. The easy thing to do would have been continuing being a good player using his old shot. But to become great, he had to go through that transformation. This morning, church, Jesus stands over your life with an extended hand telling you that you don't have to stay where you are. That the cycle that you and I have been in from the beginning of time of sin and suffering and sin and suffering and sin and suffering, we don't have to continue that. That we don't have to be trapped there any longer. But to escape that, we have to submit to his authority. I'm here to tell you that coming under the authority of Jesus, entering into the kingdom of God, does not make life easy. It just doesn't. It would be easy for me to say that. But Jesus did not call for us to live morally or give generously or serve selflessly or follow closely just because it made life easier. Jesus called us to do those things because it would transform us and transform the world we lived in, to bring it all under the reign of God, into the kingdom of God. We still, you and I, if you sit here this morning, we still have the freedom. You get to choose. We can live any way we want. The question is, what do we want? If what you want is the old way, you're wasting your time here this morning. If what you want is to be in charge of your own life, you're wasting your time here. But if what you want is a life transformed by the Spirit of God, under the reign of God, heeding the call of Jesus, it's time to submit to his authority. Not one foot in, one foot out, but 100%. And if we can help you this morning, pray for you, lift you up, encourage you, have you put on Jesus Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away. If we can do any of that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?